Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Appreciate that special. Looking forward to that day. Acts chapter 2. We're continuing our study on simply church. I'm thankful for the church that the Lord started in His earthly ministry, the calling out of those who were believers who had been baptized and brought them together to carry out His work. The empowering that He gave His church by His Spirit there at Pentecost, and that we get to continue the work that He's called us to do. We are really part of a very special age, this church age, where God has got together and established His churches, empowered them by His Spirit to reach the world with the gospel. We have a very high calling, and we have a high and holy calling empowered by the Spirit. We've talked here, just kind of camped out in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 the last few weeks. We're going to back up just a little bit tonight or this morning and pick up at verse 37. But we've talked about how the church has done these things. In the early church, we see some examples of what we ought to be and how we ought to continue as a church. We saw that the church was continuing in discipleship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They got in the Word of God. They listened to the preaching of the Word of God, and they continued in those things. And Jesus said, if you really want to be a disciple, you need to continue in My Word. So we don't just hear and believe and then go on about our business. We hear and believe and continue in that Word, continue to learn it, continue to grow in it, continue to live it out in our lives if we want to be real disciples. So we need a church that is continuing in discipleship, growing in the Word of God. We saw also that they continued not only steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship. He did not call us to do this on our own. No man is an island unto himself. God has called us to come together, and they were together. They had all things common, and they worshiped together, they worked together, they served together, and we have been brought together into this fellowship. Fellows in the same ship, we are joined together. And God has built His church to have unity. It's interesting. He gives us some pictures of what the church is. He pictures the church as a body. Each member, like members of your body, individual. You got, you know, the foot's attached to the leg and the leg's connected together with the knee and it all fits together. And He gives us that picture of the body that every joint supplieth, that we're all fitly joined together. He also gives us the picture of a building. When we think of the buildings in that area in that day, most of them, the massive buildings that have lasted for centuries, were put together with stone. And they were very carefully carved, very carefully fitted together so that there's no gap in between any of them at all. And that's what He's done with us. He's joined us together with the mortar of His Holy Spirit, and we are fitly joined together, a building together. And when you see a beautiful building from a distance, you go, oh man, that is a really awesome rock. Look at that one rock in that wall. You say, what a beautiful building. And when you get closer, you figure out that that building has many individual parts that have to fit together to make it be a building. And that's what we are as a church. And listen, friends, the church is a beautiful thing. I'm saying you're beautiful today. Beautiful. Right? Spiritually, it's a beautiful thing. We're put together by the Lord. But today, we see that not only did they continue in discipleship, and they continued in fellowship, but they continued in worship. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Remember, the Spirit of God has empowered the church. They're all out there preaching the gospel, and in particular, we get an account of part of Peter's sermon as he preached that day, empowered by the Spirit, preaching the gospel to those that were at Jerusalem. And at verse 37, the Word of God says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our Heavenly Fathers, we've looked into your scriptures today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help me to expound your word exactly as you'd have me to. I pray that we would glean truths today that will change our lives, change our families, change your church. And Father, please forgive our sin and help us. I pray if anyone here today has never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Christ with all their heart and receive the gift of eternal life. For all who are saved, Lord, help us to be obedient, the saved to follow you in baptism, to serve you in the church. And Father, that you would get all the glory. Please bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. William Temple said this as by way of defining what worship is. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. And that's pretty wordy. I'll read it again for you again later. But I want you to get this. Worship is when we come face to face with who God is in light, and his light, his brilliance, his holiness makes us see what we really are. And it brings us to a place of complete, total, utter adoration of him. When we see God for who he is, we see him as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, high and lifted up, we can do nothing but fall on our face and worship. There's nothing left to do but to cry out in adoration of his holiness. And that's exactly what worship is. So many times in our world today, in American Christianity, we think of worship as a song service. Think of worship as some instruments playing and some singers singing, and the words are on the page or the words are on the screen and everybody is singing along. And that's what we think worship is. I want you to understand that ought to be an expression of worship, but that is not the definition of worship. That should be an expression of worship, and it can be, but there are many ways that worship is expressed. And we're going to see four elements today of worship in this First Church of Jerusalem, and I want you to see these things that and how they need to translate into the church today. First of all, look back at verse 37. I want you to notice that repentance is the first element of worship. Repentance is the first element of worship. They felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they answered the call that was given by the Word of God. When they heard the gospel, when Peter preached to them that you crucified the Holy One of God, you put Jesus on the cross, God has raised him up to be the King of all kings, and you crucified him and put him on the cross, they were pricked in their heart. The Spirit of God and the Word of God convicted them, and they said, what do we do? And I want you to notice his answer was, repent. The answer was, repent. This is nothing new. Repentance has been preached all through the Bible, and especially we see it so clearly preached in the New Testament. When John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, what did he come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, repentance is necessary for us to worship God. Repentance is necessary for us to come into the presence of God. They were pricked in their heart. Why? Because they were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of their unbelief. The word repent literally means to change your mind. You see, we all have our own ideas about what's right and what's wrong. We have our own ideas about how wrong other people are and how right we are. We have our own ideas about how we can get to heaven. We have our own ideas about who God is. But repent means that we let all of that go and we simply agree with what God says about himself. We let all that go and agree with what God says about us. Repentance is to change your mind, and it leads to a turning away from sin and self. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a turning away from sin and self. These people that were being preached to by Peter were religious men. They were devout Jews. They were there to worship God. These weren't heathen pagans like you and I are. These were devout Jewish men who had come there to Jerusalem to worship God in the prescribed method of the Old Testament. And they were trying to do what they thought was right, but they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. They didn't trust in him for what he was. They were still trusting in their own good works. And when Peter preached Jesus to them, they changed their mind. They turned away from their religion, they turned away from their sacraments, they turned away from themselves and their own self-righteousness, they turned away from their sin and their unbelief, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we need to do today. I tell you, we talk to people all the time and ask them, if God said to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And I want to tell you, 99 times out of 100, people will tell me because they're good. And here's there's a problem, friends. We think we're good, we're wrong. And we think we're good enough to get into heaven, we're dead wrong. The problem is we're not good. The scriptures are clear. There is none good. There's none that doeth good. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are together undone, unclean. We are sinners. And we've got to recognize that and repent, turn from our sin to the Lord. A lot of people are confused about repentance today. A lot of people, when they hear what I'm saying right now, think that what I'm saying is you need to clean up your life so that you can come to Jesus, and that is not at all what I'm saying. You cannot clean up your life and then come to Jesus. What I'm admonishing you to do is not clean up your life so you can come to Jesus, but to come to Jesus so he will clean up your life. I'm admonishing you to turn away from your sin and yourself and turn to Jesus to receive forgiveness and life everlasting. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul's writing to the church. He had written them a letter and had rebuked them very sharply. And then he writes back and he says, I'm sorry that you went through all this, but I'm not sorry that you repented. I'm not sorry that you were made sorrowful. I'm glad you were sorrowful, because godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Listen, when you are confronted with your sin, the answer is to repent, to turn from it, to turn to God. It should bring sorrow. Friend, I want you to realize today that Jesus Christ died on the cross because of my sin and because of your sin. When we realize that Christ suffered in our place, it ought to bring sorrow that causes us to repent. They felt the conviction and they answered the call. With many other words, in verse 40, he says, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. You see, they heard the preaching and they received it. So when he said, repent, what did they do? They repented. They turned to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Listen, what I'm standing up here to preach today is not man's word, it's God's word. And that's all the difference in the world. They received the word that Peter preached. They received it as it is in truth, the word of God. So many times we talk to people and we try to give them the gospel and they say, well, that's okay, that's what you believe, but I have my own beliefs. Well, listen, what you believe and what I believe is really of no consequence. What matters is what is truth. See, I believe the word of God and it is truth. If I have some beliefs that are outside of the word of God, I might be right, I might be wrong. Doesn't matter. What matters is what is true. And God's word is truth. So many people in the world today, they think that you have your truth and I have my truth and everybody has their own truth. They have this idea that truth is up to you to decide. And friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God's word is truth. God's word is truth. The truth of God, the truth of his word is so evident. When I meet people who say they don't believe in God, to me, they might as well say they don't believe in gravity. Now, what would you think about somebody you met today if they said, I don't believe in gravity? Well, you would say, you're nuts. Obviously, there's gravity because you're not floating off of the planet, off into space. Obviously, there's gravity. If you take a baseball and throw it up, it's going to come back down. Right? But if somebody believed that gravity didn't exist, how bad would that be? How dangerous would it be? They might go over here to Fort Smith and get an elevator and go up to the 10th floor and walk out and climb up the stairs and go out on the roof and walk off the roof because they don't believe in gravity. It'd be deadly dangerous. Right? Now, how much more dangerous is it to not believe the truth of God? And the evidence is all around. And he's clearly revealed himself through his creation and through his word. They worshiped the Lord, but it began with their repentance. Jesus died for them and rose again. They said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And that's exactly what they did. They received the word and were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And by the way, I've been meaning to mention this. Verse 41, when it says about 3,000 souls, this phrase would give the indication, just like when Jesus fed the thousands, he numbered the heads of families. So it's very likely that it was 3,000 heads of families, plus the women and the children. The church grew immensely this day by the thousands of thousands. What an incredible day it was. Next, they worshiped not only through repentance, but through remembrance. Verse 42, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Can I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please? Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and find verse 23. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I told you last time, I believe there's a distinction between the breaking of bread here in verse 42 and the breaking of bread in verse 46. You can debate that with me later if you'd like to. That's all right. But I know that the element of this is not just getting together and having a meal. The breaking of bread and prayers is an indication of observing what we call the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Lord's table. Some people call it communion. Around here, we typically call it the Lord's Supper. And look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The night that Jesus was betrayed, He instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted a memorial ordinance to be carried out by his churches. He said, I want you to remember me. Now they, at this point, still didn't understand everything that was going to happen. You understand when he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, they didn't get it. When he said, drink, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of many, they didn't understand. But now we do understand. And that church, that first church in Jerusalem, they understood. And they remembered. They continued in breaking bread. They continued not only in their repentance, but they continued in their remembrance. They wanted to remember what Christ had done for them. And so as they got together, they remembered by breaking the bread, by taking the cup, by remembering what Christ had done for them. They remembered that he died on the cross for them. They remembered that his blood was shed. And remember this, friends, no doubt many of them who were there at Pentecost had been there when the crowds cried out, crucify him! As a matter of fact, they might have been some of the ones that were caught up in it. And they might have yelled out, crucify him! Maybe they were there and they watched Jesus unable to carry his cross. And maybe they were standing in the crowd when they grabbed Simon to carry the cross for him. Maybe they were there and they followed the crowd all the way up to Calvary. Maybe they heard the clang of the hammer on the nails as they drove it in his hands and his feet. Maybe they saw him hanging up there bleeding and they saw the blood flow down. Maybe they even hung around until the soldier took the spear and thrust it in Jesus' side. Maybe they had seen it all, but they didn't believe until now, and they heard the preaching of the Word of God. Through the power of the Spirit, they've repented. And now that terrible event that they witnessed, they're there remembering. I think there were a lot of people there that day who saw our Savior crucified, who then came to a place of repentance and faith in that one who died. Hey, listen, even the centurion, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, and said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, and the sky was darkened, and the rocks rent, and the earthquake came. Even he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. And now we have them taking the bread to represent his sinless body. They're drinking the cup to remember his blood that was shed to take away the sins of the world, and they are remembering. Friends, we need to remember. I don't know if you're aware of this, but did you know that churches have problems? Did you know that sometimes people will bicker and fight in church? Did you know that? I know some of you are looking shocked right now. Did you know sometimes it's like middle school all over again? And God help us, because who would want to go back to middle school? Did you know that I think the simple answer to all those problems is to remember Jesus? You see, we get focused on ourselves. We get focused on each other. We're comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we are not wise. And all the while, we're forgetting. It changes my life. When I wake up in the morning and the first thing when consciousness comes, and sometimes it's slow in coming. I'm going to tell you, yesterday morning, the rain was on the roof and I didn't have anywhere I had to be. It was one of the most glorious days I've had in a long time. I was like, man, this is awesome. I woke up 6:30. I looked at my phone. I said, yes. I laid it down and rolled over. I did. I was so excited. But listen to me. Most days, as soon as consciousness comes, an awareness that I'm alive again, there's another day, the first thing that comes into my heart is thank you, God, amen, for saving my soul. Amen. I'm saved. I have no idea what the day is going to bring. I have no idea what trials or tribulations might come. I have no idea what cause for rejoicing may be. But I know this, he died for me and rose again. I'm saved. And I remember that he died for me and rose again. And friends, we ought to remember every single day. As a church, we observe the Lord's Supper. And that's an important thing. And we ought to do that more frequently than we do, to remember. Amen. Remember. But even when we're not together as a church observing the table, friends, we ought to every day remember what Christ did for us. It's how we rejoice, we repent, we remember. They continued in breaking bread and in prayers. I want you to notice not only the elements of repentance and the element of remembrance, but the element of reverence. Look at verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. This is a pretty unique word for fear. It's not used a lot in the scriptures. One of the places it's used is in Luke chapter 7. There was a woman whose son had died. And Luke 7:13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, where they carried the body. And they that bare him stood still and said, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. Isn't that good? The dead was raised to life, and the people responded in fear, but it wasn't a fear that caused them to run away. It wasn't a fear like the Gadarenes that caused Jesus to go away, get out of here, we don't want you here. This fear was a different kind of fear. It was a fear that caused them to glorify God. And they said that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And check this out. On the day of Pentecost, you know what happened? The Spirit of God came, the preaching of the Word of God went out in the power of the Spirit, and a bunch of people who were dead in their trespasses and sins heard the gospel, and they responded when the Word of God said, arise, they arose. They came to life. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and now they're alive unto God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know what happened? Everybody that was there had fear in their heart. Because of the awesome power of God. What are you afraid of? We read about fear in the Bible, and we know that that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we look in the Bible, and there's things that are evident because we know we're supposed to fear God, but then he says he doesn't give us the spirit of fear. We have to use our minds and understanding to understand that he's talking about different kinds of fear. There is a faithless fear where we're afraid of mankind and we're afraid what's going to happen to us and we're afraid about not being able to pay the bills and a fear that has a lack of faith in God. But there's another kind of fear that is all about faith in God. I have seen his power. I believe in his power and his awesome greatness, and it causes me to tremble. That's good. But when we talk about being afraid, honestly, what are you afraid of? Somebody tell me what you're afraid of. Snakes. I was wondering if it would be snakes or spiders. One or the other would be first. Red wasp. He is terrified of red wasps? Wow. I have seen girls less afraid of snakes than he is a red wasp. Did you say clouds?
Clowns.
Oh, clowns. Yeah, absolutely. This is it's a bad place to be if you're afraid of clowns. How many of you are afraid of heights? Yeah. What are you afraid of? Okay, he's afraid to get his tail end whooped. Amen. That's a good fear. That's a good fear. You got one more? You're afraid of growing up? Me too. Completely terrified of it. We're afraid of a lot of things. How many of you are afraid of dying? Be honest. How many of you are afraid of the way you might die? Okay. How many of you are afraid of public speaking? Yeah. See, they tell me more people are afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. I remember the first time I had to speak in public, I thought I was going to die standing there. I literally did. I think I was in the eighth grade, had to speak in front of the entire high school at Bragg's. I mean, there was like 200 people there. No, it was like the whole school, K through 12. There was like 200 people in the whole school. But go ahead, laugh it up. I know. But I was so scared. I mean, I remember my heart beating so hard. I thought I was going to, my face was so red. I'm like, they could probably feel the heat off of my ears right now. I was so scared. There's so many things that we're afraid of. It's crazy that we're afraid of so many things we shouldn't be afraid of, and we're not afraid of the one thing we should be afraid of. You should be afraid of getting your tail end whooped. That's good. We ought to be afraid of God. But it's not the same kind of fear. It's not the same kind of fear. If you're ever outside with Brian and a red wasp comes around, that's not the kind of fear we want to have of God. It's a different kind of fear. It's a fear that results in us not running away or being scared or backing away. It's a fear that drives us to glorify Him. It's a fear that drives us to worship Him. It's a fear that says, wow, we are in awe of Him. Brother Matt talked the other day about the Lord calming the storms and the waves. We were talking about that. Jesus rebuked the wind and He calmed the sea. And the people on the ships were afraid of Jesus. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? Listen, they worshiped Him. They were in awe of His power. Listen, He's bigger than you think He is. He's more holy than you can understand. He's more powerful than you can imagine, and we ought to fear and tremble before Him, but not shy away, not run away, not say, don't talk to us anymore, God, like the Israelites did, but we ought to fall down and worship Him. There was a remembrance, there was a reverence, there was a reverence of God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're not to work for our salvation. Don't misunderstand Philippians 2:13 to think that you can work for it. It says to work out your own salvation. It means that you need to work it out in your mind. You need to work it out in your heart, and you need to live it out in your life. But we do that with fear and trembling because God is the one who's working in our lives. There was the element of repentance, the element of remembrance, the element of reverence. And lastly, would you look and notice the element of rejoicing. In verse 41, how did they receive His word? My Bible says gladly. Gladly. Hey, were you glad the day you got saved? When you received His word, I mean, not the first time you heard the gospel, not the time you believed it up here, but I'm talking about the moment you trusted Christ with all your heart, with all you knew of Him and all you knew of yourself, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Were you glad that day? Amen. Man, it was an amazing transformation for me because I was so terrified. I knew I was going to hell. I knew I was a sinner. I knew it was because of me that He suffered on the cross. But the moment I trusted Him, all of that guilt, all of that shame was gone. Amen. And I was filled with joy. And I was so happy. I told you before that night, I remember walking out of the church building, looking up in the stars. It was June and it was a beautiful night. And I remember just looking up and knowing, man, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with God. Amen. Man, what joy filled my soul. There was gladness. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. By the way, that singleness is the word simplicity. Interesting. There was a singleness. There was a simplicity to it. It was just, I'm saved. He's my Savior. And I want to worship Him. And I want to live for Him. There was gladness. This is another really unique word in the New Testament. It's not used but in a handful of verses. But the gladness that He gives, He says in Luke 1:14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at His birth. Luke 1:44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Listen, even the baby leaped for joy at the presence of the mother of our Savior. They ate their meat with gladness. With gladness. Jude, verse 24, says it like this. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Listen, when the church got together, they had repented, they were remembering what Christ had done, they had reverence and fear before God, but they had rejoicing. Friends, they had exceeding joy in their hearts. Do you have joy in your heart today? I confessed to the church the other night, we had a special prayer meeting, and I told you this is one of the things that's lacking in my life. I know, according to the Word of God, I ought to have joy, and so many times I don't have joy. I wonder about that. I see the joy that the Apostle Paul had. I mean, he got beat. They got put in prison, locked fast in the stocks. And what did they do at midnight? They prayed and sang praises to God. They had incredible joy, even though their circumstances were so terrible. And I can almost understand that. When things are bad and you're persecuted for Jesus, you can rejoice in that. But here's what I don't understand. Paul went through all that he did, but he also had the care of all the churches on him. He was burdened with taking care of all the churches, and it weighed him down. And yet, in the midst of all that burden, he still had joy. Amen. Are any of you burdened? Anybody deal with any stress? Just three of you. We're honest today. That's awesome. Bunch of liars. Yeah, we all have stress. But that's not a bad thing. By the way, stress isn't a bad word, and it doesn't mean that your life is different than everybody else's. Stress just means pressure. And we all have pressure. These kids have pressure to do good in school. These kids have pressure to act right so they don't get their tail end whooped. Moms have pressure to take care of the home, and dads have pressure to take care of the family, and all of us have pressure. But we ought to have joy in the midst of that pressure. When life squeezes you, what comes out? Comes out. When troubles come, when the storms come and you're shaken, what spills over? Well, it ought to be the joy of the Lord. Verse 47 says they were praising God. Praising God. Life is difficult. The church that Jesus started has gone on for almost two millennia. The church has endured unspeakable persecution. We have enjoyed unspeakable blessings. It's amazing to me that it seems that so many times the churches that are under the worst persecution have the greatest joy, and the churches that have it the easiest are the most grumbly. Isn't that weird? Friends, we have every reason to rejoice today. I love it. I asked that question. I told you a lot of times, if you died today and God asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And I love it. I love it. Brother Ryan, when somebody's face lights up and they say, because Jesus saved me. Man, that's awesome. You just see it in their eyes. They say, because I repented of my sins, because I trusted in Christ, I'm saved. Can you say that today? If you can say today, I'm going to heaven when I die because Jesus saved me, you have great reason to rejoice today. If you can't say that, you must repent and trust in the Savior today. Let's stand together while our musicians are coming. William Temple said again, let me say it again, for worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening or the making alive of conscience by His holiness. It is the nourishment of mind with His truth. It is the purifying of imagination by His beauty. The opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose, and all this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Are we continuing in worship today as a church? Well, so goes the individual, as goes the individual, so goes the church. If I am living in worship and you're living in worship, we're all living in worship, then the church is continuing in worship. But if I fail to worship and you fail to worship, then the church fails to worship. Where's your heart at today? Repent, remember, revere, fear the Lord, and rejoice in all that He is and all that He's done for you. If He's convicting your heart this morning, you need to be saved. You've been saved, but you need to be baptized and identify with Christ publicly. Whatever need is in your heart today, you come right now while we sing.